I'm sure some of you have heard the story about some children in school, and they're all told to go ahead and draw whatever they like, and so they did. And as they're drawing, the teacher goes up to one of those kids and says, "Jimmy," she says, "what is it that you're drawing?" And little Jimmy says, "I'm drawing God the Father." The teacher says, "But Jimmy, no one knows what God the Father looks like." And Jimmy said, "They will when I get done." So today is Trinity Sunday. And Trinity Sunday is a bit difficult to get a grasp on, isn't it? Because other holidays are rather straightforward, aren't they? There's Christmas, that's the birth of Christ. There's Easter, the resurrection of Christ, Ascension, Jesus ascends into heaven, Pentecost and Whit Sunday, which we celebrated last week. At the end of all of that, however, there is Trinity season. And it begins today with our incredible original hymn, "I bind unto myself to this day," where we bind ourselves in the name of the Holy Trinity. Trinity is going to last all summer long and into autumn. We have roughly 24 Sundays of Trinity this year, so strap in. It's the longest season of the year. So first, let's talk about the Trinity itself. It's a big subject. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As our Athanasian Creed tells us, there are not three gods we worship, but what? One God. And there is not one person of the Trinity, but what? Three persons. And you see, there's no other religion that is like this on earth. Islam is monotheistic, but there's no Trinity. Their God is only one person. And we are not tritheists either. We don't believe in three gods nor a tribunal. We believe in one God. Now, the Trinity is not easy to understand. And because of that, many of us like to blow it off. At the same time, you can't just brush it away as if it's unimportant, because the Holy Trinity is part of the very identity of God. This is how God has chosen to reveal himself to us, and he believes that it's important for us to know something about who he is. And it's big. It's mysterious. We cannot come up with a good analogy here on earth to explain it, can we? I'm sure many of you have heard an illustration or two that try to simplify it, but they all fall short. They either lean into modalism, which is one person and wearing three different masks and three different modes, or polytheism, multiple gods. There's no analogy on earth that can accurately describe it. Because at the end of the day, we are just finite humanity trying to figure out an infinite God. It's as St. Augustine told the story, it's like trying to fit the entirety of the ocean into a little tiny thimble. And we just can't get it all in, can we? But you know, we're not meant to fully understand how it works, and that's okay. God knows that we cannot figure it out. This is part where we actually see how truly transcendent God is. We can say the words, and we can repeat the doctrine, but comprehending the Holy Trinity will truly forever be a mystery for us. We are not God. We cannot think as he does. We cannot manifest as he does, nor exist as he can. We cannot grasp it. But what we do know is this, that our God is a Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit love us very much. Let's go back to the beginning. In the beginning, God did not create the world because he was lonely. Because before the creation of the world, way back in eternity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in the best company possible. Each other, a community, all three unique persons, and yet all three equally one God. And then creation happens, a universe that he can enjoy. And God, he wants to create people who are in many ways like he is, free-willed and thinking, discerning. Just as God is our creator, we are many creators, aren't we? We're artists, we're sculptors, gardeners. We love to create, and we continue to reproduce, filling the earth with other many creators, don't we? So God wants to create a tabernacle, a dwelling place, where he can dwell with his creation. So God puts the plan into action. The Father breathes life into nothingness, creation. The rocks and planets are arrayed across a starlit sky. And the whole time, the Son and Holy Spirit are participating in that creation process. The Spirit of God hovers over the face of the deep. and life springs up on a little blue planet. And this planet here, God says, this will be the tabernacle. And then there's Adam. And then there's Eve, keepers of God's dwelling place. And then what happens? Mankind falls. The tabernacle is tarnished. We can no longer dwell in it with God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I want you to think about that. John 3:16. All of us know that verse by heart. It's the most cited verse of the Bible, but its depth is often overlooked. That passage, if you notice, does not say the Son so loved the world. It says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And why is that? Well, many times context determines whether Scripture is talking about God as a whole or God the Father. And in this instance, notice what it's saying. God the Father so loved the world that he, God the Father, gave his only begotten Son, Jesus. What does that mean? That means that God the Father loves you just as much as Jesus, just as much as the Holy Spirit. God the Father is not an angry God. And this is just so often misunderstood today. The Father's portrayed as this harsh taskmaster, sitting upon a throne, seething with anger, ready to punish disobedience. Jesus leaps before us like a shield, trying to desperately protect us from the Father's searing, unquenchable wrath. But no, that's not how it works. God is holy. God is just. These are attributes inherent to him. It is part of God's very nature that God cannot dwell with sin. His very presence is too overwhelming that in our fallen state, we would die. So God must deal with sin if we are to be united with him. So what happens? God sends himself, the Son, into the world. Jesus becomes incarnate. He takes on your sin for you, and he buries it with his death. Then he resurrects on the third day victorious because death cannot stop him. After he ascends, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit spreads out over the early church through the apostles, bolstering and growing the church. And Christianity went from this tiny, small sect of the Jewish faith, oppressed and conquered, to the largest faith today through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Scripture gives us a preview of what will happen next. At the end, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and unites us with Christ. Jesus returns and creation is restored. Jesus takes us in his arms and presents us to the Father. With creation itself restored and sin dealt with, all of us will dwell in the garden, the tabernacle of God, upon this earth once more, face to face with our God in the best company possible. That's the Holy Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, and God loves you. In many ways, the Trinity season is about us living through these mysteries together today. We take the time to reflect on the mysteries contained in Holy Scripture, the struggles that Israel went through, and the lessons that we can learn from it. The way Jesus walked, the way he treated others, his charity, death, and resurrection. And the color of Trinity season, for the most part, will become green for growth and maturation. And it's big. It's mysterious. And as we reflect on these mysteries, we're to do acts of good in Jesus' name, to help each other as he helps us, to share in charity, to help and bring others into this community, to be kind, and to love one another just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit love you. Amen.